shots from afar, and you're acquainted with all my ways.
more splendor than them. Consider the sparrows, they don't plant the sow, but they're fed by the master.
I love you, Father. I love you, Yahweh. I love you, Father. I love you, Yahweh. Cause you look down on me and you heard my plea and you had mercy, you had mercy, you had mercy on me. I love you, Father. I love you, Yahweh. I love you, Father. I love you, Yahweh. 'Cause you look down on me and you saw my chains and you had mercy you had mercy I love you, Father. I love you, Yahweh. I love you, Father. I love you, Yahweh. Cause you look down on me and you set me free and you had mercy. You had mercy. You had mercy on me. I love you, Father. I love you, Yahweh. I love you, Father. I love you, Yahweh. 'Cause you look down on me and you first loved me and you had mercy. Love and mercy. Love and mercy for
blessed be Yahweh. Truly, 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 Yahweh is the awesome Elohim, and he had mercy on us, and so we love him. Why? Because he loved us first. That's the foundation of why we do love Yahweh. We recognized that he was willing to love us, and that's what empowers us. You know, it's so much more powerful to be motivated by love than by condemnation. It's so much more powerful to be motivated by encouragement rather than discouragement. And so we want to come to the feet of Messiah Yahshua and be assured of our salvation first, and then out of love for Elohim, we have the power by the Spirit he places in us to overcome anything. So, at this time, the broadcast, I want to go ahead and take your comments and questions. You can also call in if you choose, and I'd love to have you do so. And our telephone number, 417-683-3575. And toll free, 866-435-4924. You can also Skype in, Eliyahu.com being our Skype ID. And you can also, just above the left-hand side of the video screen, you'll see a link there to share your comments or your questions regarding today's study topic or any other study topic that you have an interest in related to Scripture, as well as any questions about the ministry. So, the first comment and or question of the day. Someone from India is asking about monthly and yearly charges for the Roku channel. There is no charge for the Roku channel. It's free. And Anonymous says, would a person being baptized in Yahushua HaMashiach be consumed in the presence of Yahweh Elohim Omnipotent because that person is still corruptible? The key issue is where our hearts are turned. And are we willing to place our faith in the Messiah Yeshua? If we're pursuing unrighteousness, then we're willing to be corrupted. We're willing to be corruptible, and therefore that's where we'll end up, in a place of corruption. And we will find ourselves being consumed in the everlasting fire, or the fire, lake of fire. But if our heart is yearning for righteousness, is yearning for holiness, yearning for right living, and our heart is turned toward doing the Father's will, and that's our desire and passion, then that's where we'll end up. We'll find ourselves in Yahweh's presence, in a place of holiness, in a place of righteousness, and place of peace. But in order for our past sins and present and future sins to be forgiven, we have to say, I receive the Master Yahushua, the Messiah. He is the one that enables me to be accounted as righteous, to be justified in Yahweh's eyes, and therefore forgiven for my past and present and future deeds. And Anonymous says, would any corruptible thing be consumed? Okay, same question. Somebody asked, does Yahweh have anything to do with marriages between unbelievers? Is that marriage blessed? Did Yahweh bring them together? Now, if both persons came together in marriage and they were both unbelievers and one of them became a believer and the other did not, we are advised in 1 Corinthians 7 to kind of wait it out and see whether or not maybe Yahweh will save the other person. But if a person is a believer, under no circumstances should the believer marry an unbeliever. That is against the Scriptures. And there's lots of Scriptures on that. But Ezra, Book of Ezra, they had to marry the pagan women because they were not believers. And the same was true. Yahweh said, do not marry into these foreign nations. He also says in the New Testament Scripture, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Another place says, one is free to marry, but only in Yahweh. So, if two unbelievers hadn't got married and Yahweh saved one, he may save another somewhere down the road, and we're advised to try to see whether or not the other person may come to faith, if they're willing to live with us. And there's different extenuating circumstances to where it's obvious they're not willing to. But that's not a command. That's some advice. That's not a commandment, according to 1 Corinthians 7. And Anonymous says, in the days of old people, people were afraid of coming against Yahweh's people because they knew Yahweh would show up. What about nowadays? Someone hurts you publicly, and your friends or loved ones get so angry, they tell you to do something, but you say, the battle is not mine. And 10 years later, you're under trials, and it seems like the people that hurt you are doing great, while they look at you and laugh, and you hear them say, where is your Elohim? How do you lift up Yahweh's name to those that don't even believe what you have to say about him anymore? Reminded me of a psalm. Scripture says the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. Yahweh will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on Yahweh and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a native green tree. And yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I saw him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from Yahweh. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Another psalm would be, you can read the entirety of Psalm 73. And another psalm, it says, when the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Yahweh, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Yahweh, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. So, we cannot be short-sighted, even though 10 years seems like a long time. It's not by eternity standards. And eventually it'll all come to a head. It just takes longer for some people. And you never know that if your faithfulness through it all, when they fall, might be a sign to them to where you actually save their souls. You just never know. Some of the people that, you know, I questioned that person ever going to get saved become some of the most amazing believers. So, don't lose heart. Got one more scripture. Actually, I want to share two more. So much here, really. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are only temporary. Things which are not seen are eternal. And actually, earlier in this chapter, very beautiful part of scripture here. Shrink it down. Whoops, too much. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of Elohim and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Master Yahshua, that the life of Yahshua also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Yahshua's sake, that the life of Yahshua also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And so you are, through a willingness to suffer, you are manifesting Yahshua, the Messiah, to the people who are persecuting you. So I encourage you, don't lose heart. There is an eternity that we need to look to. And a lot of times, this is, people are going to wonder, what is the person hanging on to? What is it that's so real in their life that they're willing to go through all of this? And when they have their own time of trouble and time of trial, they're going to remember, well, what was that person holding on to? And they may find themselves coming to you, looking for where you get your strength. So don't lose heart. All right, and Anonymous says, where does the name of Elohim come from? Is it true that it was an ancient Canaanite god? No. No, it comes from the scriptures. There's four letters. It's in the Hebrew scriptures. Yod-Heh, Wav-Heh is the four letters. And it's pronounced, as I understand it, Yahweh. And I don't believe that Yahweh would have derived his name from some pagan deity's name. And I mean, that's what atheists and unbelievers might try to produce, but it's not true. All right, I believe we have a caller calling in. We are currently live on a broadcast. Did you have a comment or question?
Yes, sir. I had a quick question. I've asked you questions in the past. I value your input. I keep the Sabbath. My family does every Sabbath, but her family does not, and she has been hitting around about visiting her mother's church on an occasional Sunday here and there. To me, it's kind of like in the Old Testament, where it said that, sometimes the Israelites would go and worship Yahweh, but then they would also go worship Baal. And I was wondering if I'm being a little too strict on that, or I don't want to do it at all. But she seems to think that it might be okay. I don't think it's okay. I'm just going to ask your advice on that, please.
Well, I don't believe that those who are going to the congregations on the first day of the week are worshiping Baal. Well, I don't believe that. So I would not be one who subscribes to that line of thinking to begin with. I believe they're trying to worship the Creator, the one spoken of in the Scriptures, not another God altogether, but that they're following tradition, maybe unknowingly in a lot of cases, and just don't know any better. And so I don't judge them and say they're unbelievers. I say that, okay, they're believers, but they don't have the same information or believe the same things I do. Now, if I have this criteria that one must believe exactly like me in order for them to be saved and to avoid worshiping a false god, then, what if there's something in my own life that I don't realize I'm doing wrong?
I'm not judging their salvation.
Yeah.
They're meeting in that particular building on that particular day because they think that day, Sunday, is the holy day unto Yahweh. So walking in those doors, I basically am, in my heart, saying that, I just kept Sabbath yesterday, holy unto Yahweh as best as I can in this, this physical body, and yet I'm going into a building that was built. And standing in the midst of a congregation of people who are here only because this day is by tradition said to be holy. And that was my whole thing. Maybe I'm making too much out of it. And I think you pretty much cleared it up. That in your opinion, it would not be that big a deal to on occasion.
You know, I can't say it's a sin. I mean, it's not a sin to worship him any day of the week. I mean,
No. It's not a question of a sin. Yeah. It's just a question of, I don't know. It's like I keep the Sabbath holy, but then I go over there on Sunday, and then they're keeping another day holy, and mm-hmm. I'm standing there in the midst of them, you know. Anyway.
I'm right with you. I mean, I understand.
I kind of got enough out of what you said.
Yeah, I understand where you're coming from, and I'm not against the idea of you staying home and not going there. I'm just saying that I would stop short of saying it's a sin, and I would make
sure,
it very
okay.
clear.
Yeah, I understand that.
You know,
okay.
I'm a person that believes in the Shabbat, the seventh day of the week, and it could be an opportunity for you to share with some of the people who are there in a loving way. It could be an opportunity, and it's possible Yahweh might lead you to go there for that reason. And, you know, I can't say that I can, you know, if someone up there, whether he believes exactly like me or not, he can, if he's reading from the same Bible, I can learn things from him. And so
that's
I'm not
true.
Saying
okay.
I can't be edified sure. at all from that, but hopefully, you know, at some point those people who are there, some of whom are very sincere, will come into this information about the Sabbath day, and we can perhaps be an agent for that to happen. Who knows? But I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just saying I was.
Oh, sure. That's why you always give pretty sound advice, and I appreciate you for it. And thank you very much, sir.
All right, brother. Blessings to you.
All right. Bye-bye.
Shalom. All right, and Anonymous says. I'm going to touch on something that may be a bit sensitive. As a member of a minority race, I was raised during those generations who were taught that as a minority person, you had to be twice as good in order to be equal to those of non-minority races. This generates a deep-seated self-bitterness and unworthiness concept that must be dealt with only by those raised. Dealt with by those raised in such a manner. At the time, it was a survival method, but the consequences still must be dealt with. Thank you for the lesson today. Yes, and again, that is where we are putting our self-worth in our identity, in our value, upon what the culture may say about us based on who they say we are. And there's a danger there. And in some circles, you know, people who have a racist mindset, they may, you know, not be, quote, won over until you do perform twice as well. But that's their problem and not your problem. And I'm thinking, if I was raised in, you know, as a minority, so to speak, let's say I was in another country altogether, and the white people were the, quote, minority, and it would say white people, or just have lighter skin, and I felt like I needed to prove myself, I'd make an effort to do what I can to be accepted in the society wherever I was, but it would not impact, it should not impact my knowledge of who I am in Messiah. I don't have to prove anything to him. He accepts me. He made me. He's right there with me. So, but yeah, there's a you know, a recognition of what society and what culture is, and we have to separate that from our relationship with Yahweh and realize that what man says is one thing, but what Yahweh says is often quite another. All right, I think we have another caller calling in to our live broadcast. And can I have your name and where you're calling from?
I'm calling from Canada. My name is Lakmali.
Shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
You might want to turn down the
my recording here.
Yeah, you might want to turn down the volume on the.
Yes.
Okay.
Oh, one second. Oh, I'm sorry. Give me 1 second, please.
We are loved the way we are supposed to be.
Yes. Thanks, Holy. Yes. Who am I speaking to? Is this Aliyah?
This is Elia or Tom Martinzik. How are you doing?
Yes, so I have a question regarding a previous recording. It's not the current one. Is it okay? Am I allowed to?
Yes.
Can I go ahead and ask the question?
Yes,
regarding the savings for retirement, you know, pension plan, RRSPs. So it's like, I know you said the investment, how in stocks and all, there's interest. So not to put fiduciary. So is it against, is somebody who's following the Torah, is it against God's commandments?
To invest in stocks and draw interest?
Yes.
Yeah, I don't believe those are, you know, the companies that a person would be a part of, part owner of.
Mm-hmm.
You know, many times those companies are not righteous. I mean, at the
mm-hmm.
very minimum, they're not keeping the Sabbath day. And so,
right.
You know, they're going to, if they make a profit, you're going to get a portion of that profit.
Yes.
And so you would be actually making money from a company that is violating the Sabbath. And so we're instructed not to, you know, be a part of a company that would do such a thing. We should not do such a thing ourselves, and
mm-hmm.
we should not own a company that does those things. And so that would be the wages of unrighteousness that I would not want to receive in my house. And the same is true, you know, I do have a bank account, but I do not have an interest-bearing bank account, because I know that
mm-hmm.
that interest money that I'm getting is probably
mm-hmm.
being taken from someone who's poor already. And, you know, I don't want my money being used for lending out interest or usury.
Mm-hmm.
And so I make sure that my bank accounts are all non-interest-bearing accounts.
Non-interest-bearing, right, right. Yeah, even like, see, I work for the bank now. This is a real big problem for me.
Yeah.
Like, I'm thinking about the pension plan. Okay, stocks, I don't have to, like, I had the option of, you know, if I don't want to contribute, that's up to me.
Mm-hmm.
But the pension plan, with certain things, I'm thinking, so after I listened to you, I know it was real great, like, you know, the jewels, the words, like, you know, I'm just thinking into me, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what have I been doing? Even, like, I was trying to change within the bank my career to investment, as an investment officer, and I'm thinking, so then what I will be teaching these guys, you know, it's not ethical in God's eyes, you know? So I'm kind of in a dilemma here, so I just like some advice on this, like how to go about, you know, so my career is concerned, and retirement, and if I pull out all my investment, and or maybe if I don't contribute anymore, like at this moment I'm not sure how can what's your take, like what would you do in a situation like this?
Yeah, I just don't know. I don't really have a pension or anything. I mean we do have here in America the Social Security system.
Mm-hmm.
But
yes.
You know, other than that, you know, I intend to keep ministering until I draw my last breath. So,
want
to stop.
Right.
I just hope that you know, Yahweh leads you and He guides you
mm-hmm.
into where He would have you put it. I mean, one time I invested in stock, and it was actually a company that
mm-hmm.
was started
mm-hmm.
by a believer, and I was actually able to do that in that case. But it's hard to find those companies. I don't know if there are
yeah.
out there, but
mm-hmm.
so, you know, I don't know. Just pray about where Yahweh would have you invest that and go from there.
Take it from there. Yeah, I really appreciate all this. My God, you're taking the time to explain the Torah. I'm thinking, you know, where you can, you know. I attend a Messianic synagogue because the weather is really bad today, so I joined the online service.
Uh-huh.
And afterwards, whenever I get a chance, I watch your online broadcast, and so really appreciate what you're doing. It's awesome. And I post everything on the Facebook, so everybody will get the message as well.
Great.
Praise yeah, thank you so much.
Hallelujah. Good to hear from you.
Hallelujah. Okay, Shabbat Shalom.
Right. Shabbat Shalom to you.
Shavuot Tov. And take talk to you sometime, Dad. Thank you so much.
All right. Yahweh bless you.
Yeah.
Shalom. All right. Your sister out in Canada. Another comment from Morris Fostery from Marysville, Michigan. Is there any place in the Word that tells us where or when Joseph, the husband of Mary, had passed away? Obviously, he was gone when Yahshua gave Mary to John to take care of her. Excuse me. I don't know of any place that tells us what happened to him. Bit of a mystery. But obviously, he was gone when Yahshua died on the tree. We don't know how long he lived. Also, so how do you respond to the Roman Catholic Church who believes that Mary was a co-redemptress with HaMashiach that actually was resurrected and now lives on high in splendor? I say, show me in the scriptures. If that's in the scriptures, then okay. But if it's not, then we're just making things up. You know, we can't just make things up. We have to go with what Yahweh's word tells us. And Anonymous says, Shabbat Shalom, can I ask if a person who is Israel touches something unclean, like an unclean animal carcass, and he has to be put outside the camp till he has washed his clothes and his body, can he still pray, and can he still keep Shabbat if he's unclean till evening? Being unclean does not stop us from being able to pray, does not stop us from being able to keep the Sabbath day. It just means that we're unclean. What are the ramifications of being unclean? What's the significance of being unclean? The significance is that Yahweh is clean all the time. He is holy, and that we are called to be holy as He is holy. And so if we happen to become unclean, we should take steps to become clean. But beyond that, it's just that simple. I mean, you haven't sinned because you're unclean. Unless you intentionally did something Yahweh said not to do, and He said, don't touch the body of the carcass of an unclean animal. That's not a living clean unclean animal, but a dead unclean animal. Don't touch their carcass. And so, in light of those instructions, we should not touch the carcass of an unclean animal. So, if we did, we become unclean. But through normal bodily functions, you become unclean, or through trying to procreate and create a child, the mechanism through which that's done is going to make you unclean. You have not sinned, but you should take steps to become clean again. Simple. And actually, there's several teachings on this topic on the archives page. If you go to Eliyahu.com, the front, very front of Eliyahu.com, front page, and click the link there called Archives. And what the world calls March, late February and March of 2014, I have a two-part study on the laws regarding bodily uncleanness, part of the Precepts and Principles of the Torah series. All right. Sandy from Connecticut says, is the royal priesthood to which we belong of the oral order of Melchizedek? Absolutely. It's only the Melchizedek priesthood that actually is a royal priesthood. The priesthood involving royalty would be a marriage between the kingship and the priesthood together. There was separation between the two with the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. They were not kings, and the kingship was given to the Davidic line of the king, of the Judah. So Yahshua, he is a high priest, not of the earthly temple, but of the heavenly temple. And so we become, through the Messiah Yahshua, priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Positive. All right, I'm showing I got some internet connectivity problems surfacing, so pray that gets resolved. Not sure what's causing it right now. And Kathy from Tarpon Springs, Florida says, very important, I'm just learning, is to continue to pray for your enemy's salvation. Yes, we want to continue praying for the salvation of our enemies. And, you know, when it says pray for those who despitefully use you, it doesn't mean, Yahweh, go get them, you know, sick them. It doesn't mean that. It means pray for their salvation. If discipline maybe would bring them to salvation, then do whatever it's necessary to bring them salvation. But, you know, we aren't praying in the sense of, you know, go and destroy them and wipe them out. Our goal is that they would be saved. Anonymous says, should I attend the wedding of a Christian couple and if the wedding is in a Christian church, if they have lived together first? Am I participating in a situation I should not be participating in by virtue of witnessing the situation? Am I guilty of something by association? I don't believe you're guilty at all. I don't believe those who are in traditional Christianity who have different beliefs than myself are necessarily unbelievers. Now, if they live together first, they need to repent of their fornication. Thankfully, the marriage resolves that. But, yeah, I mean, I wouldn't say that you're guilty of anything. Anonymous says, how are we to understand Psalm 5, verse 5, where it says, I hate all workers of iniquity, Romans 9:13, Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. I believe that in those scriptures, Yahweh is speaking of those who have their predestination in the lake of fire. He's offering them love in this world. We obviously see that Yahweh so loves the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So he does love all at this point, but he also happens to know the ones who will not choose him, the ones who will reject him entirely, and those who have done that and draw their last breath hating Yahweh. Yes, I think it's safe to say he hates those workers of iniquity. That's why Yahshua said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Into the lake of fire you go, because they have, that's their destination. But whether we are the, quote, workers of iniquity, recipients of rejection by Yahweh, is fully up to us and whether we will respond to his call for salvation through Yahshua HaMashiach. Marion says, I had a question about that, the interest, the parable of the talents. He's using a, you know, a situation that, first of all, they were permitted to draw interest from unbelievers. So if the it was the interest-bearing account that only drew from people who were unbelievers, I wouldn't have a problem with collecting interest from an unbeliever, from an someone who's an outsider, not of Yahweh's people. And that's specifically commanded. But he says, of your brothers, you do not draw interest. And I don't know if those who are participating in whatever bank I'm in happens to be believers, and maybe they're taking my money and they're loaning it out to the believer, and I'm collecting a portion, a percentage of the interest that they are loaning out. I feel that would be wrong for me, according to Scripture, to do that. But now, if it was only going to go to unbelievers, which how would you know? I mean, it would be different. So that's where interest is permissible. Yeah, so the parable of talents would apply. And Cheyenne Johnson from Flippin, Arkansas said, this question's from my husband. If I'm involved in a company that makes money on the Sabbath, even though I do not partake in the Sabbath work, am I responsible for breaking the Sabbath because of my involvement? If you're an employee, if you're not an owner of the company, then you have not, it's out of your realm of responsibility and stewardship. And so you don't have any control over what decisions are made. And so you cannot be held responsible for that particular company because you're not the owner of that company. And so not being the owner, you're not guilty of having done anything wrong. Now, if you were part owner of the company, then that would be a problem. And shipping says, should we buy things that are shipped over the weekend? Should we buy things that were made on the Sabbath? Wouldn't that be most things? It would Israel trade with other nations? I see a difference there because, again, that's that company. They are choosing to do what they do with their time. That particular company, of their own volition, is choosing to make things, ship things, whatever, on the Sabbath. That's their realm of responsibility. But I'm not the owner of those companies, and so I'm not responsible for the decisions that are being made and what they do with the items. And if I'm purchasing it, happened to have been made on the Sabbath, I don't believe I would be responsible. That would be the responsibility of the company I'm purchasing it from to honor Yahweh's days. Now, if I'm, again, owning a stock or something that makes me a part of the company, then my responsibility, it would be there. I would have a responsibility. So that's where I see the difference. And Mike Atwell from Cabot, Arkansas, how do I talk with others about Yahweh and Yahshua and the Sabbath when most all of them, they only know the terms God, Jesus, and so on? I haven't really found it to be a problem myself. I mean, I'll just explain. You know, a lot of times I'll just say, well, Messiah said or the Father said. Those are legitimate, terms. But, if I'm quoting a scripture, I'm not going to change it to fit tradition. And I'm not really going to shy away from using the holy names necessarily. I think that most of the time, I tell you, I can't remember one time in my life, and I've been in this walk for 26 years now, and I've never had a problem with the names. Talking to an unbeliever, talking to a fellow a traditional Christian person that, goes to church every first day of the week, I never had a problem. I just say, well, I call him by his Hebrew name, Yahshua. And a lot of people nowadays, they don't recognize, oh, I've heard that name before. And they'll ask questions. I would call a Heavenly Father by his Hebrew name, Yahweh. So Yahweh, our Father in Heaven, says this. And, it's never been, I've led to complete, total unbelievers in a prayer to where they became believers and used the Hebrew names, and it was never a word said or anything. Never was a problem. And they just, okay, that's his name. All right, so Yahshua. I think sometimes we think it's a bigger deal than it is. Haven't really had that kind of a problem myself. And someone from Quinton, Virginia, does one have to be baptized before partaking in the Passover? I certainly think, if I was in your position, I would do everything I possibly can to get baptized before partaking of the Passover meal. Which, by the way, I should talk about that. It's coming up. I'm anticipating there's a tiny chance it could be in the month of March, but by and large, most likely the month called April. So, and we'll be having the dates up there as soon as we find out which one it is. And someone by named Help in BC, Canada. Says, I have been totally overwhelmed by the number of prayer requests that have been sent my way. I must have put myself on the wrong list. I wanted my name added to the list of people that require others to pray for them. Unfortunately, health problems don't allow me to answer 40 or 50 prayer requests. How can I send the majority of prayer requests back to you? Have these people been prayed for by others, or am I the only one designated to pray for them? And I'm not really clear as to what you're saying, but if you want to join our prayer list, eliad.com/prayer list, you can join. I'm sorry, eliad.com/mailinglist.html. You can join, and then you can put whatever prayer request you want to in there, and then it will be redistributed out to everybody else who is a part of that mailing list. So if you're being overwhelmed by numbers of prayer requests from different people, then you can just send it to us, and we got a whole group of prayer warriors ready and willing to pray for people and have the time to do so. James Nichols from Asheville, North Carolina. This message today has completely amazed me. All that's been shared today is a testimony of what Messiah has taught me personally in the last year. Yahweh led me to listening and seeing by his Spirit in you. What do you think of this? Most importantly, does his voice give you words to speak about this matter? You know, I didn't really learn the fullness of this message myself until probably 5-6 years ago. I really started to see the importance of identity and, you know, the importance of these matters. And, you know, not really feeling like I had that issue myself. I'd not really think it was a big deal, but the more I, you know, just ministering to people and knowing people, I saw the significance of this message of identity. So I praise Yahweh. When I, you know, 19 years of age, when I gave my life to Yahshua, I was looking for an identity. I didn't have one. And when I, once I received Yahshua, I identified quickly as being a disciple of Yahshua the Messiah. But you know, not everybody has that. They're looking for an identity when they come to Messiah, but have one already, and it's not a real positive one. So there's this process of transfer, you know, this renewing of our mind that takes us to a different place where we identify ourselves differently. And sometimes it's a longer process for some people, particularly those who have been abused and so forth, than others. And I honor my parents who were pretty decent parents, even though they weren't dedicated believers. They were not abusive and stuff. So I didn't have a lot of those challenges that some people are faced with. And so those of us who haven't had that, I think we're called to come and help those who, you know, have those struggles. So that's my heart, is to help. Anonymous says, I'm a Messianic. I practice the Sabbath and use sacred names, but I'm struggling with the idea that as Messianics, we are trying so hard to be Hebrew. I don't want to feel this way. Can you help me overcome this? You don't have to try hard to be a Hebrew or to be... And some of these things are, you know, like, even in amongst believers, there's these different levels of identity that people get caught up in. Well, I'm a Baptist, therefore Baptists do X, Y, Z, you know, A, B, C. Well, I'm a Pentecostal, and so we do this, you know. Or I'm of this, and so I'm a Messianic, and so this is what Messianics do. I just go, nah, I don't want any of that stuff. I just want to know, what was Yahshua like? What was his way about him? How did he treat other? How did he identify himself? And let that be my guide as to my identity, and not these other things. So I don't want to get caught up in the, you know, the whole mindset of I'm a this or I'm a that. I'm a Hebrew. Except that, okay, I'm Israel. I recognize that. But, you know, so I want to be everything that Yahweh told Israel to be, you know, and commanded Israel to do. And so I'm on board with that. But I don't let these little denominations and sects and divisional things, you know, let that be what's guiding me. I just want Yahshua, the great and gentle shepherd, to be my guide. And if I happen to look like this group or that group, I mean, that's where men categorize men. That's not where Yahweh categorizes me. So, just let Yahshua be your identity. It's no longer you who live. It's Yahshua who lives in you. And the life which we live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of Elohim who loved us and gave himself for us. That's our identity. Galatians 2, verse 20. Cheyenne Johnson says, I've been working for this company for 5 years, and for all that time until recently, my wife and I were keeping Sabbath on first day of the week. Sometimes my job has mandatory work on the Sabbath day. This was never an issue before. Now that we know differently, I've begun to be convicted about working on the seventh day of the week. How do you suggest I approach my company so you do not think I'm just trying to get out of work? Because as you know, most of the world works on the first day of the week, Sabbath belief. I've had to write letters, and I'm willing to write letters for anyone who wants someone to kind of be a second witness for the company they're working for. And I'm willing to do that. So that can help. But if you just say, this is my true and genuine belief, they're required by law to try to accommodate you. And they can't fire you unless you are causing undue hardship on the company. Unreasonable hardship. So be aware of that. And there's some pretty good organizations like ACLJ, and which, by the way, is run by Messianic Jew, Jay Sekulow. He's a Messianic, and who is very helpful in knowing where our rights are, our boundaries are, and so on. So you can look into that as well. So, all right, looks like that is the last of the comments and questions. If you have a prayer need of some kind,